Good morning.
Good morning.
We're continuing through James. So you can open your Bible to James chapter 4 or your screen. And we'll be looking at a few verses at the end of chapter 4, 13 to 17. It's so clear to me looking at this passage how desperate we are for this truth that James focuses on today. It's a theme that's throughout Scripture again and again. You can make a case that there's a whole book of the Bible devoted with this focus that he has today. And all that is to support the fact that we desperately need this truth to live in a manner worthy of God in the way that he wants us to in this world. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit's help, and then we'll look at it together. Father, thank you again for your word that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We do ask now that you pierce our soul with your truth. You'd do the work of wounding and healing that we need to be made whole, refined, so that we can live with our faith to you and walk seeking your face. Thank you that you're here with us now, and your Spirit gives us what we need through your word. Amen. So James chapter 4, 13 to 17. I'll read that. Dive in. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Short and of great magnitude. We're going to look at the backdrop. This picture James gives us, the backdrop, then the danger, and then the opportunity. That's where we're going. The backdrop of this passage, the danger, and then the opportunity. So first of all, you know what? This year, my oldest daughter turned 14. My youngest daughter turned 4. And actually, my next age will also have a 4 in it. 14, 4, another 4. With that being said, some of the youngsters in this room aren't going to believe this, but by some standards, even I am a young man. That's right. You are looking at a human that many in this world would still consider young. My kids can't comprehend that. And in fact, in a little while, I'll be reaching the proverbial hill and going up and over it. But, you know, compared to ones in their 90s, I'm still a youngster. And then, you know, you read your whole Bible, you've got Methuselah and other forefathers there, and we're all youngsters. But on the other hand, there are times and even places in the world today where many don't reach my age, where the life expectancy may be younger than I am now. But here is the thing. Even before I reach a midlife milestone, I've discovered something. I've discovered that I have a fatal condition called human being in fallen world. Good question. You guys, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Human being in fallen world. That's my fatal condition, and all of you have it too. And therefore, like me, every one of you, relatively speaking, is also about to die. How does that make you feel? Did you know that Scripture presents this truth to us repeatedly not to discourage us? Not even merely to sober us, but to help us live life to the fullest? Have you considered how keeping this truth in view is meant to enhance every day of your life? What we see from today's passage is that it is. You don't know what a day may bring. But in light of our frailty and God's rule, happy, humble dependence is the only way to live. And we'll see that. Now, James is specifically addressing ones in his audience with a fair amount of autonomy in their lives, significant autonomy, so likely merchants were his specific audience. In the culture then, just like today, there were some who were in abject poverty, some who were just barely scraping by, many who had servant status, and then there were others who were well off. James is probably addressing a group here in this particular part of his book who are well off. In particular, ones who are businessmen, traders, merchants. So to which of us does this text especially apply? Well, to those of us who have freedom to choose where we travel each day. We have some schedule flexibility. We're living well above poverty conditions. We have some agency in how we go about meeting our financial needs. For all this group, this text is relevant. And you know, like Mike pointed out a few weeks ago, even many lower class or lower middle class citizens in our culture today enjoy privileges and comforts that are exceptional by historical standards around the world today. So, all that being said, all of us will find some direct application in James' exhortation today in this chapter. But the backdrop is a fatal condition. Imagine living in Ukraine this year and having your life upended by your country being invaded after years of being an independent nation. See that coming? Maybe so. Just Friday, I had an employee call me, and he was brokenhearted because he had unexpectedly lost one of his closest friends. He's a pretty tough guy, but he showed a softer side as he explained to me why he was so upset. All of us live with a fatal condition. We don't know what a day may bring. But that brings us to the danger that James hones in on and focuses here. That is what you could just characterize as presuming on the future. Because we have this fatal condition, which is human being in a fallen world, the problem is assuming. The broader issue is just independent thinking and living. And that involves taking God's grace for granted, His mercy for granted. It's planning your day, your life, without reference to God, without taking into account your fragility and His definite rule. You know, after all, you could die today. Or you could be paralyzed, or you could lose all your money. We have no idea what might happen. In February of this year, I had a confirming experience of this. While I was snow plowing back in the snowy days, toward the end of one long day, all of a sudden, I had a strong sense of alarm and disorientation hit me. Driving along, and just like that, it was a sense of overwhelming terror, panic, near inability to think clearly. But there wasn't any reason for it. I wasn't sliding off the road over a cliff. But I had the mental reaction without the reason for it. You know, I'd had a similar experience years before, another time in my life, and then the likely diagnosis was a virus reaching my brain, just disrupting normal brain communication and function. So this time I told myself, it's okay, it's just your brain. Don't worry about it. So I stopped and I tried to regain mental stability. I sat at my parents' house for a while trying to just regain normal function. But even so, the way it felt was so intense and overwhelming that I could hardly function and I had to stop working for the most part for the day. I could barely concentrate well enough to drive, let alone plow, safely. And when I got home, saw my kids, that sense of disorientation and terror was stronger than ever. There wasn't any rational explanation for it. It was simply as if a switch had been flipped in my brain. Well, the next morning I felt better. There's a lot of work to be done still, and I was able to work again, back to the snow, pushing snow, clearing roads, driveways, but then toward the end of the day, all of a sudden, it hit me again. The switch was flipped, and once again, I had to stop before I was finished what I wanted to do. What was this? You know, I remembered a story, a biography I think I'd listened to, where a man's mental abnormalities were caused by a brain tumor. Is that what this was? And then some of you might remember a story I told earlier this year, probably, where I had a serious accident, mower fell off a jack and landed on my head, and I thought, was there some brain damage then that's affecting me now? I don't know. So in light of the uncertainty, I decided I'd better get this checked out. So my wife and I headed to the emergency room, ended up spending all night there, and they did rule out cancer or a traumatic brain injury. The diagnosis beyond that really wasn't that clear. It just felt absolutely horrible, and they couldn't really tell me why. Well, the next week I visited a primary care physician who thought that the most likely explanation was that another virus had crossed the blood-brain barrier and wreaked havoc inside my brain. And I've been sick, I've been under a lot of strain, and so some people's bodies are more susceptible to that than others, and so I got healthier, and it has never happened again. And I hope it never does. But what's the takeaway? In one moment, my ability to function was mainly sidelined. My physical strength, fitness were useless. I was reduced to a sense of desperation. And these irrational sensations were so overwhelming and intensely unpleasant that if I didn't know God personally, if I didn't have a desire to want to honor Him, apart from His hand on me, I would have wanted my life to end just to escape that intensity of horribleness. Well, that experience relates very well to today's passage. Be under the best of circumstances, your life is like a mist that vanishes quickly. You know, say you lived to 110 years old. Well, it's still over before you know it. Death is marching steadily closer to all of us. And you never know what a day will bring. So what's James doing, trying to get our attention with this fact? Well, the sinful response is to ignore these realities, to act as if we are the chief architects of our lives, to push them aside and adopt a mindset that makes plans and statements that leave God out of the picture. That's the danger. Presuming on the future. Living as if reality wasn't real. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable of a rich man who has a really good season. He's a farmer. I can relate to this, though. Being in the lawn landscape industry, weather makes a difference. Well, he's had a great year. He has tons of crops. And he says, what am I going to do with all this extra? Well, I'll build extra barns and rest on my laurels. And he tells himself, eat, drink, be merry. You've got so much extra. Like winning the agricultural lottery. And then God speaks and says, you fool, your soul will be required of you tonight. And what good will all that do for you now? This is the paraphrase. You get the main point. Now, is it wrong to have savings? No, we're encouraged to in other places. And planning is wise. So, if planning is a good thing and saving is a good thing, what is the issue? It's the heart of prideful presumption. I'll do what I want because I can, and I want to. That's what James is addressing. So James' main concern is this arrogance that thinks and talks and acts this way. He says, come down, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? A mist, a vapor. It's like spraying it into the air, you see it, and then it's just gone. I want to point out quickly that the inversion of the same wrong attitude that leaves God out of the picture in arrogance, the inversion is worrying about the future. You know, so just as this arrogance, which James is addressing directly, it looks at the future and leaves God out of the picture. So worry also looks ahead without keeping the reality of God in the picture. So the same heart looks at positive circumstances with boasting and bad circumstances with worry. See the connection? When things are good, this heart will be proud. And when things look scary or bad or uncertain, it'll be worry. And the common denominator is independence, leaving God out of the equation. Both leave the Lord out of the picture. At times we might be more vulnerable to one or vulnerable to the other. But both, this presumptuous arrogance that James is directly addressing, or worry, shrink God's magnitude from infinite to peripheral. But God's seeking a heart that's neither worried with things about things when circumstances are sparse or uncertain, or boasting when things are looking good. So, we've seen the backdrop is our fatal condition, but the danger is presuming on the future, this independent way of thinking and living. But that brings us to the positive, and that's the opportunity. What opportunity do we have in this condition? You can summarize it as a life awake. See, the wrong attitude is an independent spirit, presuming on the future. James is addressing, he's warning and acting and planning without reference to God, without recognizing our dependence. But what's the right attitude? What's the posture of soul by which we can live well? Well, it could be summarized as humble dependence. That simple. Humble dependence sees my weakness and my vulnerability, and it submits to God's reign. It depends on His undeserved kindness, such that instead of that independent thinking and talking and acting, it prays, lead me, give me your wisdom, help me, give me your strength. Apart from you, I can do nothing. That's the contrast. And that's the opportunity. James focuses particularly here on acknowledgement. He says, instead you should say, if the Lord wills. Now, it needs to be pointed out here, James is not creating a new legalistic requirement that every sentence you make about the future tense needs to include, if the Lord wills, we will have a picnic today. If the Lord wills, we're going to celebrate my wife's birthday later today, maybe tomorrow. You know, can you imagine? Every sentence. And we know that because Jesus talked about the future without always saying, if my Father wills, then I'm going to go to the cross, etc. And other godly characters of the Bible. So if it's not, you must always say, if the Lord wills, every time you talk about plans or the future, what is the application? It's the heart posture from which those words would come. And we see that posture very clearly in Jesus, in his submission to the Father all the time, in his prayers, in his expression of dependence on the Father, in his statements. So to follow the application of James here and the pattern of Jesus, the point is keep your fragility in view, your mortality, your brevity, that life is a vapor, a flash. So if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But then, with this in view, every day is a gift. Every day is an opportunity. Those dual realities stir the condition that we need to actually depend on God the way we should. So James concludes, the one who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. So in the immediate context, he's rebuked a high spirit, presuming on the future. So what is the right thing to do? It's a happy, humble dependence. The humble dependence is because we're fragile and we're genuinely desperate. But the happiness is because God is unimaginably kind and wise and generous. He gives a greater grace. We read that earlier in this chapter. In verse 6, he gives more grace. So humble yourself before him. Humility is relying on him. And so, it's a happy dependence we can have because though, even though we're like a mist, like a vapor, our Lord is totally faithful, kind and generous. And so, therefore, happy, humble dependence is the right way to live. It's okay to plan for the future. In fact, it's right and wise. And it's okay to have hopes up ahead. In fact, it's right and wise. But both of these should be accompanied by a spirit of ongoing dependence on the Lord. Apart from him, we can do nothing of significance. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses say, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, or if I have great oratory skills, it's this list of very impressive things, and it says all of them account to nothing if I don't have love. So, the difference between whether our actions have value or not, 1 Corinthians 13, is mainly how we do them. And that's what highlights the truth that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can do all sorts of things, but it's only significant with love. And a life of Christ-like love is beyond our natural ability. You know this especially if you're a parent, or if you've been married to your spouse long enough to see him at his worst or weakest moment. Life of Christ-like love is humanly impossible, and all of us have had the chance to sense that. So the only option is to depend on the Lord, to ask Him for what we need, to live leaning on Him in order to walk in a manner worthy of Him. We have been given today as a stewardship. And it comes with a calling to love God and love our neighbor in order to walk in a manner worthy of Him. The fitting response is submission to the Lord and dependence on Him. But here's the awesome thing. A simple life of faith and love is a life well lived. It's not glamorous. A lot of people might not notice. But it is eternally significant. And that life is available to every one of us. The most significant life. A life of faith and love. Faith and love are the opposite of what James is rebuking, of presumption and entitlement. It's the difference between living as if God actually is real and present versus behaving as if that's not really true. But He is. And our Father actually showers us with personalized gifts all the time. And if I'm not careful, I'll just take hundreds of these for granted. And in fact, ingratitude goes hand in hand with this boastful mindset of presuming on the future. Both are a kind of sleepwalking. Presuming on the future, ingratitude, it's sleepwalking to reality. But here's the reality that turns that attitude upside down. In fact, if you live with this truth in view, it will lift your perspective on every day of your life. This, since nothing is a given, everything is a gift. Since nothing is a given, everything is a gift. We're so rich. Do you see how living with that reality in view elevates your mindset? God is so generous, so kind. He's worthy of constant thanks and worship. And this is why we must walk forward in happy, humble dependence every day. So let's summarize the application from James' exhortation here. Briefly, four quick things. To apply this, we need to regularly acknowledge our total dependence. It's a good way to start the day. Apart from you, I can do nothing, Lord. I'm not adequate in myself to walk in a manner worthy of you. And then I ask for your strength, your mercy, your leading. He gives it. So, regularly acknowledge your total dependence to the Lord. And then secondly, open your eyes to God's undeserved kindnesses. Since nothing is a given, everything is a gift. And God is personally presenting us these gifts day after day, moment by moment. So then thirdly, give thanks all the time. Wow, Lord. Thank you that we got here safely, that the AC is not blasting this Sunday, so that it's freezing in here. There are countless gifts God's giving us. And we, when we're not entitled, notice them and can thank Him for them. And so fourthly, make the most of the day before you. Today is a gift. Today is an opportunity. Be awake to the presence and the purpose of the Lord today. So let's apply this by walking in happy, humble dependence on the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. We confess that we are weak, we're fragile, we don't know what will happen, and apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, you've given us today an opportunity And I thank you that because of who you are, this message doesn't need to be depressing or discouraging, but Lord, an invitation from you to walk in contentment and dependence. So may we as a family be ones who do truly live in happy, humble dependence on you, Lord, for your glory. Amen.